So the reading today is taken from Acts chapter 2, and it's verses 42 to 47. And this can be found on page 194 in the Bibles. The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. Thank you, Imogen. It's great to be with you. I feel that new beginnings kind of feeling. We landed on Tuesday from our holiday. I'm not really sure I'm quite here, but by the end of this, we will all be here and together, I'm sure. Now, to help with that, I ask if you're able, would you mind standing up? Thanks, everyone. Morning to you in first class over here as well. Now, I'm going to ask you something quite brave. If you have never, I've done this once before and it went quite well, so I'm hoping I'm not going to wreck it by doing it again. I'm going to ask you to do something quite brave. If, my thing might happen, if this is your first time at St. Mary's, either as a visitor or if you're trying to check us out, sorry if you were trying to do that in secret, would you sit down? I thought that was easier than standing up. Hi, welcome, it's great to see you. Has anyone sat down in here? I can't see. If someone has sat down near you, please do not let them leave the room without saying hello, welcome, it's great to see you. Okay? If you've joined St. Mary's and you've been coming on and off maybe for about 6 months, in the last 6 months, would you sit down? Welcome, it's great to have you with us. Again, if you're still standing up, I wonder if these people were in your home and you hadn't yet said hello to them, what you might be doing, well, not perhaps right now, but sometime in the next hour or so. It doesn't make any difference if we're in church. Okay, let's add that to say maybe a year. If you've been at St. Mary's maybe up to a year, would you sit down? I really hope by now that you feel a little bit at home, but I know it's a big church. I know that there is a lot going on, and we're trying to do our best, but actually I want to hear from you guys if you're thinking, I'm not really sure where I fit in, or you know, I don't know that many people yet. And again, if you're still standing and there's someone sitting near you, there might be a role for you to play here. Okay, let's up the stakes a bit, 5 years. Do you want to sit down if you've been here? Joined St. Mary's in the last 5 years. Now, those people who are still standing up, you're looking, I reckon, at some people, and you thought, I thought you'd been here for 25 years, and you've just sat down. If you have been here for 10 years, would you sit down? Alistair's wondering if he's going to win again this time, or maybe it's going to be Auntie Jean. If you've been here for 20 years, would you sit down? Up to 20 years. Up to 30 years, would you sit down? Now, if you're sitting down and you don't know the answer to something about St. Mary's, I saw that. These are the people you need to ask because they have been here such a long time. These are the saints of commitment who come week after week after week just for a bit of fun, because I know that in Reigate we're quite competitive about things. 40 years. 50 years. Elizabeth and Alistair. And Jean, were you still standing at 50? I couldn't see. Did you sit down before 50? You are just such an important part of this community. And so we think, and Jean as well, whoever, I couldn't quite see, and if anyone was standing here, thank you for your commitment and your perseverance and your roots and your digging deep, because you build a tree of deep roots, other people can live in it. You pull together by your structure and your firmness the beginnings of a community that we can all join in with. Whether you sat down on the first question or the last question, you are welcome. The reason I do that is because we're talking about community. And community doesn't come when someone like me at the front tells you all what to do. Community happens when we interact with each other, when we know a bit about each other, when we know that we have a shared past. Even if you've joined recently, learn about what's happened in the last few years at this church and further back so that we can look towards a shared future together. Over the last few years at St. Mary's, we've been, I would like to think, quite productive. I don't want to say that arrogantly, but lots of things have happened that I think are quite exciting. We've improved our worship space here. The chair you are sitting on wasn't there 3 years ago. It's a new thing. Well, in church terms anyway, that's quite new. We've got a fantastic building across the road. The church centre is just brilliant. Critical services have been provided in Burundi and other Jordan and other places around the world as part of what we've been calling our community building project. We've still got some work to do. We need to renovate our beautiful organ to bring it back to its former glory. But the community building project has spanned several years and was named intentionally Community Building Project. It wasn't about building buildings, it was about building community. Because after all, we state in our shared purpose as a church that what we're about is building a community to reach a community with the love of God. And I hope that every 95% maybe of communications, publications, things that you get put in your hand from St. Mary's will have that phrase on it, because it is really what we are all about at the centre of what we do. And at the end of 2014, we just moved into the brand new church centre. And that project had been a focus of loads of our attention, our energy, our money, our prayer, and it continues to be to some extent. But the PCC got together and thought, okay, we're coming to the kind of the end of a season there. And actually, we want to listen to God and think, what is the new thing? What is the new season that we are coming into? And I think as we had that morning, we thought we might be starting a new sort of outreach or a project or a particular mission area. I think some of us were a bit surprised about what came out of that morning, because I think what we heard God saying to some extent was, you've done the building, like the structural, architectural building of your buildings, your resources. Now we need to just do a different sort of building a community. We really need to come back and focus on building a community of people who are absolutely committed and on fire for following Jesus. And that is what we are about. So we are currently about building community. We've always really been about that. But actually, God has asked us to pay particular attention to that, we believe. And I and a few other great people have put our heads together a few times and worked out some of the ways that we can be obedient to what we sensed God was saying back on that morning and be absolutely doing our best to help people be devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ with a great relationship with him and a great relationship with each other. So building that community has been our priority. All of that is a little bit by way of background of the new series that we're starting today, Building Community. And over the next, I think it's 6, maybe 7 weeks, we are going to be thinking about what it looks like to be a committed, close, sharing, discipling, as well as learning community of people who follow Jesus, of building community. Because, of course, if we want to reach Reigate, if we want to reach further afield, if we want to reach a community with the love of God, which, of course, is the second half of the sentence, we believe that actually we need to be a strong community here. And so, as we do that this morning, we're going to go back to the very first church community. That's one described in Acts, just after Pentecost, the very first group of believers, and we had these words read to us. And I think they tell us quite a lot about Christian community. And perhaps we can just hone a bit of our own priorities 2,000 years later. Before we do that, let me just read to you this first verse, verse 42 of what we heard. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. If you had a Bible, you might just want to have it open again because we're going to look at that in some detail. Before we do, just a little health warning. I'm sure a lot of you, especially if you were standing up at 10, 20, 30 years, you will have read this passage many times before. It's not brand new stuff. And I want to say something that might be different from what other people have said, but I don't think this is a detailed blueprint, these 6 or 7 verses, of how church should be run. That might be a little bit controversial. I don't think these are the rules for a perfect church. Just why do I think that? The church through Acts goes through this explosive growth through the book as we read the story. At this early stage, the church enjoys the favor of the people. It's a curiosity. It's a new thing. It's, this is a little bit different and a little bit interesting. But actually, it doesn't take very long, only another 5 chapters, for people to start being killed for their faith. Quite a lot happens in those few chapters. The church grows, it becomes stronger, it becomes louder in the community, and persecution of Christians is born. But at this point, the church is in quite a unique position that it has never been in since, where it's nobody against it because it's so new and so fledgling. That's why I think we work in a slightly different paradigm from the church in Acts and not so much as many of our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith. So that's one reason why I'm not sure that we're called quite to be in the same place. Secondly, it was influenced, of course it was, by Jewish culture. It was dripping with Jewish culture because the people in the church at this point were all Jewish. And so at this point, there wasn't the diversity of opinion, there wasn't the diversity of views, of cultures that we find ourselves embracing and working amongst today. So again, just a different dynamic going on there. The church was brand new. It didn't stand on thousands of years of history. And also, and I think this is quite important, Alistair, you will be interested in this as well, within a few years of this description, the Jerusalem church was penniless. It had no money. And that was for a number of reasons, partly, mostly, I think, because of persecution, because people wanted to cut down this, what looked like a powerful new cult, some people thought. But actually, I'm not sure entirely the economic principles upon which it was based work. So, amongst other things, I think there are reasons why Acts 2 is not a blueprint, but it is helpful, as anything in Scripture, which is God-breathed, is helpful. And so I think we'll just look at one or two things coming out of it. And some of this will come up over the next few weeks. But there's one main idea I'd like us to look at today. It won't be a new idea to some, but it is really, really important. So in verse 42, Luke tells us, as we said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, those of us who would say I'm a card-carrying evangelical have read this lots of times and thought, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, I'm in for that. My Bible is such an important way God reveals himself to us. It's the main way I hear from God. I am devoted to the apostles' teaching. The next 4 words, I think, have slipped in the priority. They devoted themselves. Devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, I'm not sure I had read this without, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to praying, yes, very, very important. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. So actually, there are 4 things that they were devoted to, and I wonder if the fellowship for me, probably hadn't quite registered as that high priority in the same way as praying, as breaking bread together, and as the apostles' teaching. So, fellowship. Well, that's a funny word, isn't it? I think it's a slightly difficult word. For many here, it might bring positive experiences to mind. You might have been to something called Tuesday Fellowship, or Thursday Fellowship, or Mother's Fellowship. I'm afraid in my generation, I think it has some baggage as a word, and I think it might have become something to do with tea and cake, or quiche, or bring and share lunches. Now, if that's not what you think, I'm happy to debate that afterwards. But as a word, I think it's not powerful enough as a translation of the word that comes behind it. So fellowship might be, well, just a little bit tricky. So the word behind fellowship is this word koinonia. Koinonia. Now, I asked some of the finest theological minds in the country this week how they would translate koinonia if they didn't use the word fellowship, hoping that they would all say, oh, yes, there's all this lovely new academic theology about the translation of koinonia, and it means this. And then I could say to you, it means this, and that would be the word that I would use all the way through what I was saying this morning. No such luck. So they all came up with, I think, really helpful translations, some really very correct translations as you go through etymology, the history of words, and ancient Greek and Latin, and how they come then into English. It was a really interesting debate, if you like that kind of thing. But it's such a rich word. It's so deep, and so critically important that I think we mustn't reduce it to tea and cake and quiche and shared lunches. Because if we do, we miss something really important. So koinonia has several different layers of meaning, and I'm just going to have a look at three of them. All the others sort of fit into some of these categories. The first one is a business partnership. A business partnership. Now, before I did what I do now, I was a solicitor, and I helped people set up partnerships, and I worked within a partnership. And basically, the deal in a partnership is everybody who is a partner is working towards the success of the business. And if the business goes well, everybody shares in the success of the business. I wanted to show you a video at this point, but I couldn't get it to work. And you will have seen it. It's a video of a load of penguins on an iceberg. Have you seen that video? And for those who are doing growing leaders, I might try and get it for tomorrow. So there's penguins on an iceberg, and there's a great big killer whale circling around. And the only way this is going to work is if they work together. And what they all do, it's quite funny, is they all shuffle one side of the iceberg so that it tips up, and then the killer whale bangs its nose on the other edge of the iceberg. And only by sharing together in the work do they share in the success and the protection of this community by the killer whale having a smashed nose and then not eating them or any of them. So business partnership is one layer of meaning. Everybody shares in the work, and everybody shares in the success and the shared protection of that community. The second translation takes it to a whole new depth. I'm not sure if this is pertinent to anyone here, so if it is, I will try and tread gently with this. But the next translation of koinonia is of conjoined twins, what we might used to have called Siamese twins. This is such a close, deep, profound, significant relationship that it is likened to two human bodies sharing the same bloodstream and the same vital organs. It is that profound. You can see why it's not tea and cake. It is something so much stronger and deeper. And then the next translation comes via the Latin into English, and, well, via Latin and then French into English, as communion, which of course is the word for this, what we will do later on in this service as we remember what Jesus did for us. And that's a really helpful aspect of koinonia, because it's not just between us, but it's between us and the Lord God as well. That is a unique Christian part of our Christian koinonia. But also, communion means relationship. You may have heard people use the phrase the Anglican communion, all those people around the world who share in this kind of church that we are at St. Mary's, with similar structures and same ideals and beliefs, with room for some disagreement. Koinonia means a profound, profound connectedness. Koinonia happens when we decide to follow Jesus. I would like to say that actually when you decide to follow Christ, and maybe you haven't done that here this morning, and if you haven't, please don't make, I'm not assuming that that's you. And if you need to think that through, please think it through. And if you need to think it through with someone, Mike's great at that. I'll try and help. There's lots of people here who will help you do that. But when you say, gosh, I really think all this is true. I think Jesus did live. I think he died. I think he rose again. I think he did that so that I could be freed from the effects of sin and I could have a relationship with God and I know that I am loved and accepted. I'm a child of the King and I have eternal life. When you say that, koinonia exists. You can't kind of have one without the other. You can't say, we've got friends who say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't really go to church and I don't really know any other Christians, but I believe in God. I can't judge them. I can't say about their relationship, but actually I think there's something missing for them. I think koinonia is part and parcel of having a Christian faith. And so to sort of put something behind that, actually if we look through the Bible, if we look from way back in Genesis, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. And he creates Eve, and community is born. And all the way through the Old Testament, we have pictures of people sitting around the fire and sharing their stories and sharing their past, because actually it was an oral tradition. They passed on all the things that had happened by talking to each other and by learning from each other. And although this is the only time in the Acts passage that Luke uses the word koinonia, Paul uses it all the time. It's a real favorite of his as he talks about all these different churches growing and developing and flourishing together. Koinonia is at the center of all that they do. And then as we go all the way forward into Revelation, and the picture at the end of time is God dwelling with all his people in this amazing city. And that is absolutely the kind of pinnacle of koinonia, as we dwell with God together. So if you have made that decision that you have faith in God and you want to follow Jesus, koinonia is a part of your life. But the fact is that we face huge challenges in this pursuit. I'm sure you know that. If I was standing here maybe 100 or maybe even 50 years ago, this would probably be simpler, wouldn't it? Communities lived then in much closer proximity to each other. The majority of people, certainly in this country, for a start, were Christians. And they had a shared language and a shared routine and a shared understanding of what that meant. The overlap between Christian community and the general community in the world was much closer. They were almost the same thing. Dare I say, less technology meant more conversations, more human contact. Perhaps less efficient transport meant generations of families lived in the same town or village and knew all the other families as well. Koinonia perhaps came more naturally. But today, society is so very different, isn't it? We live in an individualistic culture, a disjointed society, and privacy is valued over community. We don't all take the same day off anymore. We readily move hundreds or even thousands of miles away from home. Who lives over 500 miles away from where they were born? Put your hand up. A lot of people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? We don't all sort of congregate in the same place anymore. And I don't think it is an overstatement to say that our society is desperate for genuine community. Do you think that's right? I think that's right. For genuine community. It says later on in this passage that they had glad and sincere hearts. That word sincere in their hearts means that there's no need for pretense. It's a reality, a realness, an honesty. I don't need to impress you because I know who you are in God and I know who I am in God. We just need to spend time together, sincere hearts. People are desperate for sincere community. But we are like fish swimming upstream because of the context we live in. And so I want to say, and I feel so very passionately about this at the moment, I want to ask all of you, to make this happen intentionally. Where are you investing in your Christian koinonia? Some of you will be in a home group. Great. We'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. Some of you will meet with a couple of friends. We might call it a cell group or a prayer triplet, and pray and read the Bible and share together. Some of you are in a jigsaw group, a mum's group. Some of you are in the men's ministry. And there are loads and loads of different ways to plug in. Some of you will have friends in other churches that you meet together with and you spend time with. Some of you will have the godparents of your children who you share life together with. What I'm not saying is that church has to take over. We cannot live like that anymore if we are going to be out in the world reaching the community with the love of God. We cannot be in church 24/7. We can't have 5 evening meetings a week where we're doing PCC and then we're learning something and then we've got home group and then we're going to do some children's plan and that kind of thing, because we will never be out. But I want to say to you, where is your koinonia? And if you can't think of where it is, where you are both contributing to deep relationships, to profound connectedness with other Christians, and where you are receiving that in return, that care and that concern and just that enjoyment of who you are, would you make that a priority over these next 6 weeks? It won't happen by accident because of the culture we now live in. If we say, I've got all these other things to do, the trips to rugby and the work, which takes over pretty much everything, and the, you know, holidays and the seeing family and all things which are really important, I'm not saying they're not important, but if they all come and then, well, if I've got time, I'll do some koinonia, some home group or whatever it is, we will disintegrate as a community. It's really, really important. This is our lifeblood. Next week, I'm going to be talking particularly about our small groups, groups of between 8 and about 15 people who meet sometimes weekly, sometimes every 2 weeks, to read the Bible together, to share life together, to talk to each other, to enjoy each other. And if that's something you're not part of and you would like to be, either talk to me this week or come next week, kind of prepared to think that through, if you wouldn't mind, and pray about it too. Do think carefully if that's the way that you might need to do your koinonia. We need to support each other in this. It's not a guilt trip. Guilt does no good at all. I don't want anyone to go away feeling guilty, because that is just destructive and won't do any good. But I would ask that if you've got a minute or two, or even maybe half an hour, to think about in this week, where is your koinonia? And if you can't think of an answer to it, to think, I need to do something about that. Is that okay? So can we do that together? Can we agree that together this week, that we will think through at least what that means for us? I need to stop now. We are going to do one translation of koinonia in a moment. But shall we pray together first? Shall we stand? Lord Jesus, thank you for that moment in Acts after so much had happened. You had been with your disciples. You were crucified and died. You were alive again. And you went to heaven and you left the beginnings of your church. Lord, thank you for that community where they were devoted to the fellowship, devoted to community, devoted to each other. And Lord, in this church, we thank you for it. It's a big and busy place. Lord, would you show each one of us where you call us to be within it, where our deep connections, our profound connections will be made. Lord, help each of us to grow so strong and so deep with you and with each other that there is room for others to move in and be welcomed and shown hospitality and love and acceptance. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow, not just as friends with each other, but as friends with you, as disciples, passionate about following Jesus, about building this community so that we may reach each of our communities with your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.